is having a honey baked ham sale, and you can get that on the website, all information, everything. So just wanted to give a quick plug to that. But I'm going to bring the message from Joshua, chapter 1 specifically. And I'm going to do verses, basically it's 6 through 9 is where I am bringing everything from, but I'm going to read 1 through 9 just to give us some context. But so what I really want to talk about today, though, is spiritual victory or spiritual success. And, you know, how do we have that if we don't have it? And, you know, what does that look like for us personally? What does a spiritual success or victory look for us personally? What does it look like as a church, too, on a bigger scale? And so, in your life, if there's something that you are struggling with or something that you'd want to see spiritual victory in and see success in that, I want you to kind of focus on that as we go through today's message. Just kind of think about that thing that you want to have success over, like this coming year, what if you could have victory in that? And kind of let's think about that throughout the sermon. But so what we're going to draw from here in Joshua chapter 1 is Joshua wants spiritual victory as well. He wants success. And that's what he's going into the promised land, and he's going to claim the promised land. And God tells him, you know, if you want to do this, like if you want success, here's what you need. You need strength and courage, and you need to observe the word of God, and you need to remember that I'm with you. Remember the presence of God through it all as well. So he goes into the promised land, and he has that. So he's strong, and he's courageous, and he takes the promised land. But what if he hadn't? What if he didn't have the strength and courage? He gets there, and he kind of rests where he's at. He doesn't go out and conquer. What does it look like then? So what if he didn't? And the question of what if is kind of a popular one. So you can say what if, you know, about a lot of different things. What if, and you know, if you look back in history, there's historians call that counterfactuals, counterfactuals. So you look back and say, what if the facts kind of changed? How would have things played out if, you know, things happened this way? One is, you know, what if the guy missed Franz Ferdinand before World War I. How does it play out? You know, does it start then? World War I, does it start some other way if he misses, simply? Counterfactual. The French and Indian War. It's basically the France and England fighting over the colonies. What if France had won? Would we say bonjour today instead of hello? Are you speaking French? You know, one that I think is kind of interesting is that England, before the Revolutionary War, you know, they have these 13 colonies. What if the king brought his whole royal family to the continent in the colonies and set up here, New London or something? It would have made more sense. You have a tiny island, and then you have a whole continent to spread onto if you're here. It would have been harder to kick them out, I imagine. But they didn't do that, and so this is the way it played out. So kind of interesting to look back on history and see how things might have played out differently. And we look at our life personally. We can look at our past and see, like, what could have played out differently, like, what if I had gotten that job? Or what if I had this, what if this relationship worked? So you can kind of think through, you know, what, how things could have been differently. And those are all kind of looking at the past, but it's a little bit more hopeful to look towards the future and say, what if this was different about my life? What if I changed this and saw differences and successes? What, you know, what would it look like then? So what if this coming year I stuck to this thing I want to do, like reading the Bible or just whatever victory you want to see in your spiritual walk? What if you stuck to that and saw it out and took steps of faith towards it and embraced it, engaged it with strength and with courage through the filter of the Word of God, all the while remembering that God's with you, God's sufficient to help you to achieve those things? So what if, you know, what if you did that this coming year? What would it look like? And so we look at Joshua, he does have a spiritual victory. And we see that in verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read through that. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness in Lebanon to the great river, the Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west of the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we see here, this is Joshua, and he's going in to claim the promised land. So he has this, he's going to achieve this. And so it's a really big task that he has to perform. And the way he's going to do this, the way that God tells Joshua, you know, if you're going to go claim this, and this is the same land that was promised to Abraham. He left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the promised land. And here we are, Joshua's finally going into it. So it's been all this time, a long time has passed, and they're finally now going into it. And so this is a huge moment for the children of Israel. They're finally going in to take the land. And so it wouldn't make sense that if he was a little bit fearful, like if he needed someone to tell him, be strong, be courageous, because this, it's going to be tough. So, you know, God tells him, be strong, courageous, and this is how you're going to be able to get this done. So when he goes in, this is the instruction that he gets, and that's what I want to cover this morning. Three things. Be strong and courageous for spiritual success. Observe the word of God for spiritual success. Follow after it. And then remember that God is with you for spiritual success. Those three things. And if you follow those things, and that's what God's saying here in this portion here of Scripture, that follow those, and this is where you'll have success. So first of all, he told him to be strong and courageous. And this is where, you know, telling Joshua to do that, and he can tell Joshua to do that because that's kind of how his life has gone already. Like he has this trajectory of being strong and courageous a little bit already. So he starts life as a slave, and he's in Egypt, and he, you know, that's where he's learned, that's where he kind of grew up as a slave in Egypt. And so he's there for all of the big events. You know, he sees the plagues. He sees being delivered by the blood on the door seal, and then he sees the splitting of the Red Sea. So he's seen this, and he's following God out into this new life. But he's also leaving everything that he's known. So he's, you know, he's used to this, and, you know, they're leaving out to something that's not familiar. And so it always takes courage to do that, to step out on faith, to say, you know, we're going to leave everything I know and go, and God has this for me over here. And so step out. So he showed strength and courage to do that. He also showed strength and courage when he was a spy. So he was one of the 12 spies that went to go check out the land. And he's one of the two positive ones. So you have 10 that are negative, and then you have two that are positive. And it takes some courage to say, you know, I'm going to stand against the majority opinion. So they're probably, you know, saying, you know, we're not going to be able to. They were kind of viewing the problem without God's ability being in a factor. But the two spies saw the land and said, you know, we serve an almighty God. Yes, it's complex and it's going to be difficult, but we know God is completely able to do this. So they had faith in him to pull through for them. But obviously they didn't follow the two, they followed the 10. And then you have this wilderness wandering. But it took courage for him to stay, you know, stand against the crowd and say, you know, this is what I believe. And it still takes courage today to do that. Then he's a servant leader. So all throughout the wilderness time, he is serving Moses. And he's proven his leadership as a general. Like he can go out and lead people in battle. But he's also proven it to be a servant, which that's a uniquely, I think, Christian thing. Leadership doesn't always mean service, but in the Christian idea of it, it always does. Like you have to be Jesus-washed feet. He was a servant and a leader, And so he's in the mold. Joshua is still doing that as well. So it takes courage to be able to do that and to serve Moses. And that's really what lined him up to have the experience, to be able to step into this role. So it took courage, and then obviously he is taking the place of Moses. And, you know, that's got to be intimidating. Moses is the guy, right? He is the one, and he's been leading them. He's like, they know, the Israelites know that God talks to him, like, and so they don't want him to leave, but he's passing away. So it takes courage to fill those shoes, you know, and that's what Joshua is doing. So it took courage to take up that mantle. And so now finally, he's had this life kind of trajectory up to this point where it's been hard, and he's proved himself, but now this is the test. Like, he's going to go, this is the claiming of the promised land. Going in, it's going to test everything he does. It's testing his leadership, his service, and everything that he's gone till now. So he had to be prepared to go into his promised land. And we, in a similar way, we also have a promised land that we enter into today and every day of our lives. A lot of people, you know, I've heard it being compared to when they do enter into the land, they cross the Jordan River. And that's kind of their entry point, their start point into the rest of it. And some people, you know, make a parallel there to saying you die and your Christian life, and then you die and you go to heaven, and heaven is your promised land, your Canaan land. But when they cross the river, they start fighting for their place. And so, you know, it's not a clean parallel in that way. Because, you know, when you die and go to heaven, you don't start battling for your spot up there. You know, at least I hope that's not how it plays out. Like, you know, it's not quite the same. So up there you have, you know, you have peace, you have God's presence. But here, you know, they're going in, they're fighting. They're having to get, you have to make the spot for themselves, and take strength and courage to do that. So I think a more clean parallel is to say that it's the successful Christian life. So you've been, you know, our life can line up with the way that the Israelites came out of Egypt. So they have the Exodus, and that can be parallel to us and our salvation. So you have the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. You're leaving out, and it's a miraculous thing. He splits the sea. They couldn't have done it without God's help. And so salvation, we can't do it of our own. Like, we have to have God there, and it's a miraculous thing, and he takes us out by the blood of the Lamb. And so it can be lined up there. Then, if, you know, if they had left and gone straight into the promised land, if they listened to the two spies, they would have a successful, you know, time of conquering the land. And that can be compared to us being saved and then having a successful Christian life. But what does happen to them is they say no, and then they go into the wilderness and they wander. And that for us is, if when we are saved, we kind of see it as like, you know, I've been saved, and, you know, God's going to do everything for me. I have eternal security, so I can just relax, and it's not a big problem. And if you do that mentality, like, you just have a wandering life, and you don't see the successes that you would have had if you really engaged, if you, like, fought for this. So the wandering in the wilderness can be seen as, like, just no direction in your Christian life, but then moving into the promised land can be seen as, like, successful Christian life, going and actually fighting and living in faith and stepping out in faith and taking action. And I think, like, I think that picture of the successful Christian life is really a picture that will last our entire lifetime. And I used to think, like, when I was a teenager, that, you know, it's hard now, sure, spiritually, whatever, but just wait till I'm 20s. In my 20s, it'll be easier. I'll have freedom. I can do whatever, and, you know, it'll be easier. I get to my 20s, and it's like, it's real challenging in my 20s. So, like, maybe my 30s, where I'm more established, and it'll be easier then. But then you get to I get to my 30s, and it's like, it's tough. Like, I still have challenges. And so I think that's how it plays out. I think you just have this endless cycle of, like, spiritual challenges and victories, and, you know, you have your highs and lows. And I think that just goes till we die. And then you have heaven and peace and rest. But it's a constant fight of just spiritual, fighting sin, fighting the flesh, having spiritual victory, seeing things happen, all the way till the end. So we're claiming our promised land all the way till we get to heaven. And I think there's a clean parallel there as well, because, you know, when you're claiming your promises, the land, God tells them, this is all your land. It's yours. It's already yours. Go claim it. Just go get it. And the same can be said of us and our promises in Christ. Christ has given us everything, all spiritual blessings. Go claim them, though. Like, you can't just sit there. They don't just come to you. You go and claim them. You have courage and strength to push after, step out in faith and claim those promises. And that's the successful Christian life. So as we look at, you know, Paul's letters, and he's encouraging these things and talking to, you know, the Christian in the churches, when he's finishing two of his epistles at least, he goes in and says, this is going to be tough. So take action and go after it and claim these promises. So two examples that I have are 1 Corinthians 16:13. And those verses, this is the end, that's the last chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And he's saying at the end of it, you know, you gotta be strong. It's not easy. That verse says, 16:13, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. The same words. Do everything in love. So he's saying, take action, like be strong. It's tough. You know, you're gonna have to do your faith. Then Ephesians 6:10. So Ephesians 6 is the last chapter of Ephesians. He's saying at the end, you know, I've told you all these things. It's gonna be tough though. Like you're gonna have to put on your armor of God for the battles, right? So the verse says in 6:10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the armor of God so you can take on the schemes, like put the action, be ready for fighting. He doesn't say relax because, you know, God is taking care of it all for you. He says be ready for battle. Like that's what the Christian life is going to look like. If you want success in your Christian life, this is what it's going to look like, a battle. So in the specific thing that we were talking about in your life, your spiritual struggle, whatever you want to see victory in, like what if you make a change and next year you see changes in that happen? Think about that and like what if you engaged in that with strength and courage through the filter of God and remember God's with you, like and really get after it and claim what's yours in Christ. Like what does it look like then? So we've seen some about this being just building strength and taking action. So I encourage you to take that strong and courageous action. And so I have two encouragements for you thinking in this vein of being strong and courageous. And a quick side note I kind of thought about is when you look at the etymology or the word structure of encourage, it's interesting the way it fits into this sermon because like encourage, en is putting into, and then courage is courage. Like, so when you encourage someone, you're putting courage into them. You're saying, you know, good job, keep going this way, do something like this. I encourage you to do this, build yourself up to do something. So you're encouraging people. I just thought, you know, that's interesting that the word itself deals with courage. You're putting courage into people. So that's just kind of like a side note of the, you know, encouragement. But I have two of those. So one is to serve other people. So when you have your success in your life, you've engaged something and you're trying to, you know, make this work in your life this next coming year. If you have success in that, and you start moving along with it, I encourage you to think through, you know, your people you know, and to see if anyone else could benefit from that knowledge, like how you're going about it. Who could you help gain victory in their Christian walk, like their spiritual walk, and reach out to them? An example of this is in Joshua chapter 1, like at the end of the chapter. He goes in and 2.5 tribes already have their promised land. Like they didn't cross the Jordan, they just claimed the land on this side. They said, this is ours. Then they cross the river and start claiming. So they already have their stuff. They have their promised land. So Joshua goes to them and says, hey, can you help us to claim the rest of it? Because we need your fighting guys. They say, yeah, sure, we'll go help you. Like they were willing to help others gain their promised land as well. So when you have, you know, conquered yours, when you are making progress, you know, be open to thinking about others as well. Think like this person might could use some of the experience I have, like some of the, you know, I can come beside them and kind of help them along. So it's one is serving others. And the second one is don't fear individual failures. Because it all depends on kind of how you define success. Success doesn't necessarily mean the environment around you looking the way you think it should. A lot of times success is just obeying the word of God. Example of this is sharing the gospel. So when you share the gospel, you can't control how they're going to react. You know, you can share it, and the Word of God tells you to share it. Like, you are strong and courageous. You went out of your comfort zone to share it. If they don't get saved, if they don't say, yes, you're right, like, that's not a failure. You've succeeded. Like, that was your job to do. If they say no, that's them and God. That's their relationship. Like, but you've succeeded in what you wanted to do, even though it didn't look quite how you thought it should or would. So don't be afraid of that failure, like, because you've succeeded by the Word of God, by following the Word of God. And then you also learn from stuff. Like, when little failures kind of happen in life, you learn how to change kind of the way you're doing things a little bit. And one secular example I thought of this is Elon Musk and SpaceX. So he's trying to make a spaceship that will go up to space and then land, like, reuse it. So it would save a lot of money to not have to build a new one every time. So it's very hard. Like, it takes a genius, like him, to figure things out. But go up, come down, and you have to land it. But most of the time, it explodes. And it costs a lot of money. But it's not necessarily a failure, because they learned a lot about how to do it right the next time. And so you've gained a lot by that experiment. So I encourage you, when you walk through your life and your struggle, what you want to see, you know, if it doesn't look exactly how you think it would, don't be discouraged by that. But if you're going by the Word of God, like, God's with you, you're going on the right path. Like, the success is in following the Word of God. So those are two encouragements on being strong. So, you know, engage what that thing is and really chase after it this coming year. So take strength and courage. And then the second thing is observe the Word of God. And that is really important for spiritual success. So Joshua is here commanded to, you know, follow and observe everything the Word of God says to do. And for him, it's a little bit different, because all he has is literally what Moses had just, you know, God had written through Moses, the five books of the Pentateuch. And that's his Bible. Like, and so it's a little bit of a weird dynamic, I would think. Like, the guy who just preceded you wrote, you know, this through, God wrote it through him, and he gives it to you, and that's your message from God. That's all he has. He doesn't have the full Bible. But he's to follow that specifically very, very carefully, and then he can expect success if he does it. And we see examples of when he did not follow it, and he has, like, failure, the city of Ai. So they use strength and courage, right? They go out and try to fight, but they lose because they didn't go through what the Word of God said to do. So strength and courage by itself, misdirected, isn't all that matters. Like, you can have strength and courage to do a lot of things in life, but it's the filtering it through the Word of God that really makes it, you know, a spiritual thing, a spiritual action in obedience. So he had to do everything, his strength and courage had to be filtered through the Word of God. And so he's telling him to observe it. Observe it, and you can take that, you know, there's components to that. One is to meditate on it. And what he's doing, and what Jewish people do today sometimes, is it's called muttering. And so you have the Bible in your head, and so you're kind of just walking about your day and or doing whatever, and you're kind of just, they're just saying it to themselves over and over again. So they're turning it over in their minds, they're just meditating on it, trying to pull, you know, more from it. And that's what we can do as well. Like, we might not go around muttering it to ourselves, but, you know, in your mind, just turning it over and just thinking throughout your day, like, how it really applies to what you're doing. So we can observe it that way. Another is to value it, is another way of observing the Bible, because it's very valuable. Moses was very valuable to the people of Israel. They, you know, they didn't know if they were going to make it past Moses. Like, they were kind of afraid. But they did. And it's because the Word of God is more important than any given leader. So he's more important than Moses. Moses passes away, the word kept going. And he said, Joshua, make sure you observe it, because it's more important than Moses. And it's today, it's more important than any leader. Like, a leader is judged, a Christian leader is judged by how close they match up to the Bible. And that's part of what the Reformation was. Like, the Reformation, the Catholic Church was saying, you know, what we say as the church is almost equivalent to what the Bible's saying. It's like the Reformation said, no, it's not. Like, you guys need to be going according to what the Bible says. And that's how that standard, you know, became more, you know, more prominent. But it's the leader should be judged by how close and faithful they are to the Bible. And that's how valuable it is. It's extremely valuable. Then we should also, another way of observing it is to use it as a guide for life. And I kind of think of it as being like a GPS. and which is very applicable to my life because I step out of my front door and I'm like basically lost. I just get lost so easily. So when I'm driving, you know, I sometimes plug in stuff I go to all the time just to make sure, like, I don't just off chance get lost on the way there. So, you know, I loved, when I was growing up, I had a flip phone, but the first time, the reason why I've got my first smartphone is because, like, GPS is going to be a godsend to me because without that, I got lost constant. I'm, like, calling people, like, how do I, you know, where did I? So GPS was a huge thing for me, but, and so it's huge in our lives, you know, the Bible is a guide for us. You know, if we think of our lives through what the filter of the Word of God is saying to do, taking obedience, it'll guide us to what we're to do to obey God. So it is a guide. And then another way to observe it is to memorize it. Having, you know, a log in our minds. So whenever we are in a certain situation, we're ready with that. That we can like say that and encourage ourselves with it. That's what Jesus did when he's in the wilderness being tempted. He had verses from Deuteronomy memorized and he quoted those to Satan. And he was ready with that instantly. So it helps a lot to have that just loaded in your mind and ready so when you do have to fight in that way. So, but the most important way to observe the Bible is obeying it, like doing the things that it says. And what that is it's applying our head knowledge. So at the beginning, our faith is just in our heads and we believe it, but you know, it's not tested yet necessarily. Obedience takes that faith and puts it into life. Like you're doing something with that, you know, in putting it into your life. So it's not just head, you know, it's becoming more physical, it's more real. And he's telling Joshua to obey, and if you do obey the word of God, it will keep you from turning to the right or to the left. And that's in here, you know, what that means is like, don't turn to the people around you and look for belief systems and be absorbed into that and let that kind of sway you to the right or left. If you obey the word of God and are careful to observe it, then you'll avoid that. You will go on the straight and narrow. And looking at today, there's, you know, arguably there's more today than there ever has been in history of different ways to go, different ways to think of looking at the world, and it's more shareable than ever before. So it's how much more today is it important to obey? Like if we want to stay on the straight and narrow, obedience is going to be a really important thing for us to stay on the straight and narrow. And I mean, as you look at the Bible too, it takes obedience very, very seriously. Like Adam and Eve, obedience, that was the fall. Then you have Daniel in Babylon, the lion's den. Ananias and Sapphira obey partially and they're struck dead like by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible takes it very seriously. And we should as well. We should take obedience very seriously. So I encourage you in what you're trying to achieve, what you want to see success in and victory in, engage it with strength and courage, but through the filter of the Word of God. You can't just go off and be strong and courageous and expect a blessing on whatever it is. Like it has to be through the Word of God and the template here that he has for us in the Word of God. So that is important. And I think that it's important to note too that strength and courage, it takes kind of like it takes a gumption. It takes energy. It takes some like will and really like kind of pushing yourself. But we're not always in the best place to do that, I think. Because sometimes, you know, the Christian life is hills and valleys. And there should be a constant progression upwards, like you're becoming better as you go. But there is going to be ups and downs. Like you're not always going to be at 100. Sometimes you're at 50, sometimes 75, you know, and you have that. So when we are at 30, you know, how do we get ourselves into, you know, being strong and courageous and being consistent and pushing ourselves? Well, it looks like this, I think, remembering that God is with you, that he's present with you during all of it. And he is sufficient, as we're singing before in worship, like he's sufficient, he's everything for us. So he's there, it's not all on us, which is encouraging, because we would fail. If we could fail, we will fail. Like so it's, I've heard it said before that if salvation was based on our works, we would always lose it because, you know, we're going to sin. It's, you know, it's Christ. We need something outside of ourselves to give us that. So that's a proof of eternal security, I think. But we need God, and he's there with us. He's present with us. And he tells Joshua this much in Joshua 1:9. You know, he says what we read, Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And God promised to be with them, even though, you know, Moses, he talked to Moses specifically, but Moses is leaving, but God's still going to be with them. So he tells them so, but then like a more tangible way that they kind of saw that was the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant, the priests are going with it. They go to the Jordan River to enter in. They step in there by faith, and the water stops. And the Jordan is like a mile wide at this time, and they step in it, and it just walls up, and it stretches. And if you look in the Bible, it tells you it stretches to a city. And that city, if you look on the map, it's like clear. You can see it on the map. It's not like next door because there's so much water. Like, so it stops completely, and they cross. But so God's presence was with them in that ark. That's his presence with them. And that's how they saw it. But if you look at us today, God's promised to be with us as well. So Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, keep your life, he kind of goes into these encouragements, keep your life free of the love of money, be satisfied with what you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And that implies we do get afraid. And sometimes we are afraid, and sometimes we don't have the energy, but God's presence is with us. So he was with them through the ark, but he's also with us in a more concrete way, really, through Christ. So God with us, Emmanuel, God is with us. Christ was here. He lived on earth. He suffered and died. And now he's given us this promise that through him and salvation, God lives in us. So it wasn't just God and Jesus. He sacrificed himself and then it cleared the way for God to be able to dwell within all of us. So we're all now like the Ark of the Covenant, like the tabernacle of God. He's presence in us. So we have a very sure way of knowing that God is with us through all the promises in the Bible, which I think is very, very encouraging. And then Christ is with us, and he says in Matthew 28, at the end of the Great Commission, he says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's going to be with us. So God is with us, and we can be encouraged by that because he is sufficient for everything that we need. But if we want to see victory in this, he's sufficient for the victory. He's already given us the victory. We just have to claim it in Christ. And so he gives us everything we need. And I think another important fact in this, you know, another view is that he gives us everything that we need to prepare to succeed as well. So we don't just start, you know, if there's something that you're wanting to see success in victory, and it's kind of a big thing, like you start a ministry, you know, you want to see something big happen, it's probably not going to necessarily start there. You know, you're probably not going to start this tomorrow and be like, boom, it's happening. You're going to need preparation time. And God is sufficient for you to get to the point where you have this huge thing happening, but he's also sufficient to build you to that point. And so in your preparation, when you're trying to think through these things, when you're planning, when you get details laid down, God's there too. Like he's with you through all of the planning and all of the details and the little victories that gets you to that point. So I think that's important, and it can have a building effect as well. And a life example I thought of is running a marathon. So I've ran a marathon before, and it's a huge building. Like I kind of run, you know, throughout the year. But then for that marathon, I started at like basically 13 miles. So I ran that the first time, and you can kind of have in your mind, like if you run 1 mile, you're like, you know, I got some energy, maybe I can keep going, and maybe, you know, 26 won't be that big of a challenge. But your energy level has like this, it doesn't work like you think. It doesn't just chip away 1 mile at a time. It's like you'll go with a lot of energy, and then it's like a drop. And then you kind of fight and you kind of come up and you you have a little bit the rest of the way. But when I first ran 13, you know, at the end of that, I'm dead. Like, I have nothing. And I'm like, it's going to be impossible for me to double that, you know, because I can't even go 14. But then, you know, you recover, it's achy and everything. But then the next week you can do, you know, 15 and you're dead. But like you did two more. And then the next week you can do 18. And then your body, I was just blown away that it worked like that. Like your body could recover that quickly and then you could stretch that much more. And then the marathon. So I think that's true also of the spiritual walk. Like, we can have this small thing and we feel like, boy, I was maxed out on that. But then, like, you've had that experience, you've learned, and then you go and try the next little portion, and you're like, okay, so, you know, it's tough, but, you know, I feel kind of ready for it. And then you build, and you can kind of build up like that to where you're at. But God's there the whole time. He's not just there at your victory lap. Like, he's there through all the plan. Like, he's with you, guiding you. So I want you to be encouraged by that, that he's with us in all of it, and he's with us in the preparation. So remember that God's with you, and make that first step. So on the thing that you want to see victory in, you want to see success, remember that God is with you while you do it and engage in it. And then Romans 8:28, we all know the verse that, you know, God, he's working all things out for our good. So he's behind the scenes doing this all the time. And he's willing to help us through all of these things. So as we look at this, as we see Joshua, he claimed the promised land. He took strength and he took courage and he threw the filter of the word of God. And he remembered that God was with him, and they did it. They claimed the promised land, like that was theirs. So in your life, if you want to see that success and victory in whatever it is you struggle with, like whatever you want to see different this next coming year, engage it with strength and courage. Like, don't just sit back and let God say God will do it. Engage with that, and God's with you. He's present with you, and take courage and strength as you go towards it. And just keep all of this in mind. And so think about that. Like, this coming year, as you think through it, what if you made those changes? You know, like, what if, what would it look like? That thing you want to see happen, the big victory, what if you started small? You know, what if you engaged that thing with this same mentality that Joshua had, and it led to victory? What would that look like? So ask yourself, what if? What if? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word, and just the fact that Jesus is sufficient for us, that he gives us all things. Give us courage to claim these things. You said they're ours. Help us to rely on you and to be in your word to learn how we can be strong and courageous and claim these things. And so we just pray for your presence to be felt even the rest of today and into the coming week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so now we're going to do the Lord's Supper today. So you can go and get your cups of the juice and bread. And we will get ready for that. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 26, 26 through 28. And I'm going to grab one as well. And as we're partaking of this, I encourage you to just think about and consider in your heart that the cost of what was the cost that Jesus gave for our salvation and what it really meant to do this. So we'll start with the bread. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat this. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son and the sacrifice. And we thank you that we can have time to just remember the great cost of what our sin meant on the cross. Help us to remember this as we go about our days, and just to consider the greatness of Christ's suffering and now his glory. So we thank you for these things and the chance to consider them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so now, Jordan is going to lead us in a song.
Last service after Derek wrapped up, I was flipping through the back portion of my copy of Scripture, and there are two pages on the back, and it just says promises in the Bible, and it was just so many different lines. It was like, I mean, it was so many, you know, nice fine print, and Scripture after promise after promise after promise, and you know, it's just a great encouragement to me. Just sometimes you just run into those little extra tools that, you know, the people who would compile the Scriptures together, they'd put those sections in there. And it's a great tool. It's the promises of God. God keeps his promises. It's the faithfulness of God. It is not this blind reaching that many professing Christian, you know, biblical churches sometimes promote sometimes it's that word claiming, but it's claiming without the power of the gospel. But what Derek is showing us in this passage is that they're stepping out in faith. They're not stepping out in just desire. It's not just this wild thing. It's stepping out because of the promises and the faithfulness of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And